Up to this point, the focus of the Hebrew epistle has been on Christ, his superiority to the prophets, to angels, and to Moses, the superiority of his priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. Last week, with the transition in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, the focus shifts to the new covenant. It is a new covenant in which Jesus has already been described as the surety or the guarantor, Hebrews 7 and verse 22. In Hebrews 8 and verse 6, the last verse we looked at last week, he is described as the mediator, one who intervenes. And in both passages, this covenant was described as a better covenant. But better than what? Better in what way? Well, as we continue in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to learn the answer to that question. In verse 7, the writer says he's better than the first covenant, that is the old law. In verse 6, remember he said it was better because of the promises contained in it. So in our study this morning, the promises of God's new covenant, we're going to examine the text of verses 7 through 13 to learn how the new covenant is better, especially with regards to its promises. So let's begin by noticing verses 7 through 9, and then again, we'll add verse 13 to the end of that. God's promises of a new covenant. In verse 7, he points out that the first covenant was not faultless. In other words, it wasn't perfect. Otherwise, there would have been no need for a second covenant. We've already seen concerning the first that the Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. Chapter 7, verse 11. And the law made nothing perfect and was therefore annulled due to its weakness and unprofitableness. We saw that in chapter 7 as well. And this inadequacy has special reference to the sacrifices of the first covenant. If you remember, we'll look forward to Hebrews chapter 10 in the first three verses, and the writer talks about that they could not make those who approach perfect. Also in that same chapter, in the following verses, he talked about the blood of animals offered by the priest could not take away sins. So coming back to our text now, in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the promises of God's new covenant. He said the people of the first covenant were also at fault. God found fault because they did not continue in his covenant. Jeremiah 11, verses 7 through 10 points this out, but you can read any text in the Old Testament and see that God's people did not continue in his covenant. For example, read the book of Judges. As you begin the book of Judges, you see that it's pointed out that after Joshua died, there arose a generation that knew not God. The people did not continue in the covenant of God. And for this reason, he disregarded them, allowing them to be taken away by their enemies. Jeremiah 11, verses 11 through 14. Even so, he did not allow them to go into captivity without some hope. Some hope. For through the prophet Jeremiah, he made a promise. Now we continue with verses 8 and 9 and see that God promised a new covenant. And that's what's promised in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, in which God would make a new covenant with the nation of Israel and Judah. A covenant different than the one he made at Mount Sinai. And we'll see that in just a moment. So we drop down to verse 13 of our text now as we're continuing this concept, this idea of God's promise of a new covenant. And we see that the new covenant was made, the new covenant has made the first obsolete. By even calling the promised covenant new, God made the first covenant obsolete. In other words, he did away with it. The old covenant actually continued on for about 500 years after Jeremiah. But with the promise of the new, attention would be taken away from the old covenant and directed toward the new one that was coming. It was especially seen in the days of the Hebrew writers. It was, as he says, becoming obsolete and growing old. The death of Jesus rendered the sacrifices of this first covenant, the old covenant, unnecessary. Now, before long, the temple itself would be destroyed, and along with it, the last vestiges of the Levitical priesthood. And when that happens, truly it was ready to vanish away. So, God promised a new covenant to replace the old covenant. And Jesus being the mediator of this covenant, which is now a better covenant. But again, we ask the question, better in what way? Well, it's better because it was established on better promises. Now we pick up with verse 10, and we notice that God's promises involving this new covenant. He talked about in verse 10 that it will be inward and spiritual. He says, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. The first covenant had its laws written on tablets of stone. The new covenant is one that requires God's laws to be written in our hearts. You know, it's not enough to have God's word in our hands, our Bibles, or on our coffee tables or our nightstands or wherever we may decide to rest them when we get home. We've got to plant God's word into our hearts. That's what James tells us in chapter 1 in verse 21. But Peter tells us also in 1 Peter 1 verses 22 and 23 that only then can we truly be born again by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. Now let me ask you a couple of questions here. Are you living up to the intent of this new covenant? Or are you a little different than those under the first covenant, who had the word, but not on their hearts? Now we continue with verse 10, and we see that it will provide a closer relationship with God. That is this new covenant. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The actual terms of this promise are really nothing new to God's people. You can go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 7, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. But in each successive age, its promise is filled with fresh meaning. For example, in this age, we enjoy a closer relationship with God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. And Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But even more so in the age to come, which is eternity. And that's what John tells us in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. And here's another question for you. Are you making the best use of the blessings that you receive from God where you can have a closer relationship with God? You see, that's what this new covenant is all about. Now we drop down to verse 11 and he says, it will be with people who know the Lord. None of them shall teach, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. The new covenant will be with people who have already come to know the Lord, unlike the first covenant, in which people entered it at birth. As they grew up, they needed to be taught about the Lord. Now this new covenant is one that must come to where one must come to know the Lord before they can enter into the covenant. That's where the book of Acts comes into play. Study the book of Acts and see how people were added to the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2. After having believed, after having heard the word, believing, repenting, confessing that Christ was the Son of God, and being baptized. And so it is that one must believe in Jesus before they can enter into a covenant relationship with their Lord through baptism. Again, go back to Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. Now, here's another question for you. Doesn't this feature of the new covenant preclude or exclude the practice of infant baptism? Because you have to make the acknowledgement. You have to come to the understanding. You have to understand what you're doing. Babies don't understand. They're being baptized because mamas and daddies want them to. Because it's a tradition that their religion has forced upon them. Now we drop down to verse 12. And we notice this new covenant will provide true forgiveness for sin. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Here's the ultimate basis of the blessing that's been earlier described. By virtue of the forgiveness of sins, can we truly be God's people and He be our God? So this new covenant provides what the first covenant could not: true forgiveness of sins. And again, we'll notice this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. So such are the promises of God's new covenant. It was foretold through the prophet Jeremiah that something better was coming. And now it's fulfilled through the coming of Jesus and His death on the cross. By virtue of better promises, Christ is truly the mediator of a better covenant. But there's a lot more to be said about why the new covenant is a better covenant. It's also a better sanctuary. It also has a better sacrifice. But consideration of these things are going to be saved for later. At this point, it might be an appropriate question to ask, have you truly entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord? Truly, have you done what the Lord has said to be done? We look at passages like Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. And when they understood what needed to be done, that they were in the wrong, they asked the question, "What do we need to do?" "Repent," Peter says, "and be baptized." Jesus in the Great Commission, according to Mark, says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Believes what? Believes what the Word of God says, not what some dogma by some denomination says, what some pastor says, what some reverend says, what some church says, but what the Word of God alone says. You see, entrance terms of this new covenant are simple. They involve faith in Christ, in Christ, and a confession of that faith, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, along with repentance of sins and baptism into Christ. Again, we go back to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. The promised blessings of this new covenant are waiting for anyone and all who are willing to so respond to the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ does not turn anyone away. It's up to you to want to obey what the doctrine, what the teachings, what the commandments of Christ are. No one can force you to do that. It's only you that can make that decision. It leaves out infant baptism. It leaves out all the other commandments that man have suggested and so ordered, like sprinkling or pouring. Only you can be baptized when you understand, when you make up your mind, and it is immersion for salvation. You may not agree with this lesson. You might like to discuss this lesson more. You can do so by emailing me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can go back and listen to this lesson again at the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. You can listen to past radio lessons. You can listen to sermons. You can read articles there as well under the Encourager. We would also love to have you visit with us at the Eastside Congregation. It may be that you don't want to discuss via email, but you'd like to discuss this with me personally, face to face. That's fine with me. We will meet this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study. We're in the Gospel of John. We will have services at 10 a.m. Then we'll meet again this evening at 5 p.m. for another period of worship. And again on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for a midweek Bible study where we're in the book of Judges. We're about to begin the study of Samson if you'd like to come and join us. Again, feel free to email me. That's djcurtis@1963. Again, thank you for being with me today.